Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to preach today on the simple priorities of the early church. The simple priorities of the early church. If you were to go down to a local restaurant, sit down next to somebody that was eating, and you were to say, "Do you go to church?" A lot of them would say, "I certainly do." "What do you like in a church?" "Well, when I choose a church, this is what I like." And they will maybe have different things than you would have. They would have priorities that would be very important to them. Maybe the first two or three things on their list, I mean, if the church did not have those, that it would be a deal breaker, and they would say, "Not going to that church." Perhaps if you got down maybe towards 6, 7, 8, they would say, "Well, those, they would be negotiable, but I mean, these are things that I would prefer." And I think that probably most of you at some point in your life, you said, "Well, I like this or I don't like that." One of the things that I ask when I'm visiting in a home is I ask, "Is there anything that you've observed about the church? Is there anything that you don't understand? What did you like? What did you not like?" Those types of things. And basically, I'm just trying to get a little feedback. And, you know, the bottom line, there's some things that are not negotiable, that are not going to change. There's some things that, you know, if it was not an important thing to us, then we may do it a little bit different. But the bottom line is that there are some things that this early church did, and it was a priority for them. And I want us to look at those simply because of this. And I'm getting a little feedback here on this microphone. I don't know if we've got both of them operating or just one, but I'm getting a little feedback. In that early church, you read about them in the book of Acts. They are really only just maybe a few months past the Lord ascending into heaven. You've got just, it's something that's fresh on their mind. It's the fact that everything is new. And as I began to just think, well, what do you do when you're trying to find out where you need to go to get back to basics? I'll give you an example, and some of you men will know this. Might be one or two of you ladies would know this. This coming spring, some of you are going to go out to your garage and you're going to try to crank up your lawnmower. And what you're going to do is you're going to turn that key, or you're going to pull that cord, and that lawnmower is just going to do nothing. You'll say, "Well, I mean, if it's a key, maybe it's a bad battery." Could be. But let's say that you put another battery in it and you turn it, and either nothing happens or it just turns over, turns over, turns over, and it will not start. Do you know basically there are two things with a combustible engine that will cause it not to run? One of them is fuel. One of the things that I would recommend to you is this. The last time you're planning on using it, dump the fuel or let the fuel run out of it. Because with the fuel that they have now, it will gum up in a short period of time, and then all of a sudden you've got to clean a carburetor. And so you have a fuel issue, but then if it's not fuel, if you've got good fuel, it could be an electrical or a spark issue. Do you know there are churches that have trouble? And you know what they need to do is they need to go back to the basics. One of the things that I told people when I first became the senior pastor here at the church, I said, I want our church to have a simple format. I do not want our church to have something going on 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, you know, every day. Because that will kill our congregation. But the things that I want us to do is I want us to do basic things very well. I would tell them things like this. I want to make sure that we really stress evangelism primarily on Sunday mornings. I want us to evangelize by the word. And then I said that on Sunday nights, I would like for us to fellowship around the word. And then on Wednesday nights, I would like for us to disciple by the word. And those basic ideas, and of course there's overlap because on Sunday mornings, hopefully you're learning something like you would on a Wednesday night. Hopefully on Sundays, whether it be morning or evening, maybe you're going out with someone and having a cup of coffee or a meal. Hopefully there's some discipleship and maybe even some people that are being saved on a Wednesday night. Maybe during our upstairs Bible study if we have a guest come in, or if it's an Awana kid or a youth kid downstairs. Hopefully there's overlap. But the thing that I want us to look at is I want us to look at what this basic early church did, and I want us to get really good at four things. Look with me, and we will read a passage this morning. We'll begin in verse 41 of chapter 2. And then after I read the remainder of this chapter, we're going to hone in basically on one verse, and then I'll allude to a couple of others. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word, those the people that got saved. Now what's the background? The background is this. There's 120 people that are in that first church in Jerusalem. You say, well, who are the people that's in that first church? Well, you had some apostles that were there. You had guys like Peter. You had guys like James. You had guys like John. Basically, you had the apostles that were a part of that early church. You had some other people that were a part of that early church. You had the mother of Jesus that was a part of that early church. You had people like Mary and Martha of Bethany that were a part of that early church. You say, well, you said Jesus' mom was there. What about his dad? Most likely his dad had probably died by this point. You know, you don't really hear a whole lot about Joseph as the Gospels begin to progress, but you do find Mary from time to time. You find her at the foot of the cross. And so you've got 120 people that are in this early church, and they meet in an upper room for a while, which is basically a big, big open area. When we were in Jerusalem a year and a half ago, or 14 months ago, or how long it's been, we went to the location of where that upper room was supposedly located. That was probably one of the biggest disappointments of the whole trip. We must have walked a mile and a half to get there, and it was like, this is not the building, this is where the building was. And so, you know, the next time I'm thinking, let's take an Uber, all right? And so it was I guess I needed the exercise though. And so that was probably one of the big disappointments, but I would have loved to have seen the actual room where this early church met. And so you have this group of 120 believers. Well, there's the day that happens called the Day of Pentecost. And basically, it's 50 days after one of the feasts that the Jews would honor and celebrate. And the Bible tells us in the first part of this chapter that on the day of Pentecost that the Spirit of God came upon that early church and filled that group of believers with the Spirit of God, they began to tell people. And Peter preached, and in one service, there were 3,000 people that are saved, and we're going to read this in a moment. You've got people that are saved from everywhere. And what do? Well, according to verse 41, after they received the word, they were baptized. The first act of obedience after a person gets saved is to be baptized. The word baptize, you know this, it comes from the Greek word baptizo. And it means to put down under the water. It means to totally immerse or to dip under. They said in the Reformation time that the Baptists that were in Germany, they said that they baptized so many people that that the Rhine River was known as a baptistry. And it was because that's where they would take people, whether it be summer or whether it be winter, and they would baptize them in the Rhine. It got to the point to where they were having such success that many of the Reformation people that you've heard names of, they began to persecute those Baptists, and they said, I tell you what we'll do, we'll give them a third baptism. And what that meant was this. These people that were being baptized in the Rhine, when they were babies, they had been sprinkled. That was the first baptism, they called it. Basically, it was getting them wet. The second baptism was when they trusted Christ and they were immersed biblically. But then their enemies would say, let's get them and give them a third baptism, and they would dunk them and hold them under until they drowned. That was the third baptism. But in the New Testament, what we find is that you find people that were saved and then they were baptized. Look back with me at verse 38. Let me just say this. Let me just go ahead and deal with this verse so that you understand it, okay? This is a verse that is used often by a couple of denominations to preach baptism or regeneration. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. See there? You got to be repent and you got to be baptized. There's one problem with that, is that little word and. It has the idea not of an addition to, but in the Greek it means because of. In other words, you repent, and because you've repented, you become baptized or you get baptized. And so make sure that you understand that you repent first, and because you have repented, then you get baptized. If you get baptized before you repent, you got wet. That's all it means, you got wet. Somebody goes, well, do I really? I mean, I trusted the Lord when I was 15, but I got baptized when I was 11. You got wet. You need to be scripturally baptized. Well, back to verse 41. And the same day that Peter preached, there were added unto them, unto the group, about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. And they had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This early church had a priority in what they focused on. I want you to look with me at that focus. Look at verse 42. It says, they continued steadfastly. Now, what does the word steadfastly mean? It means this. It means that they continue intensity, and they continued constantly. They were intense about some things. They were constant about things. In other words, when they got saved, there was a difference. And the things that they used to focus on have now been done away with, and they focus now on new things. So there is an intensity to this. I've heard people say things like this: man, when that guy got saved, he turned into a nut. That guy's a fanatic. Can I tell you something? I do think that there are some people that kind of go overboard with some of the things that they do. But I don't think you can be too intense for Jesus. I don't think it's wrong to be a fanatic for Jesus. Now, I think there's some people that do it in a goofy way. Years ago, and if you know this fella, or if he's listening by way of the internet, I hope that I'm not going to offend, but there was a guy years ago, probably 14, 15 years ago, and he attended the church, never joined the church, but he attended the church for about 3 weeks. And this is what he did. He said, every year at Mardi Gras, he would go to New Orleans, and he would get a huge cross, and he would put a wheel on the bottom of it so it would roll easier. And he would put that on his shoulder, and he would walk Bourbon Street with this huge life-size cross. And he said, that's what I do to bring attention to Jesus. I asked my wife, I said, babe, what do you think about that? She said, I think he's crazy. She never has really been one to mince a lot of words. And you know what? I don't know if that's much of a spectacle as he thinks it is or what, but to me, there's some things that you can do that just really, it just kind of doesn't bring good attention to the Lord. I think that if you're just giving out tracts, I think that's a wonderful thing. You know, but don't do something that people are going to go, oh, that guy's nuts. You know, and somebody goes, well, you know, if the Lord prompts you to do something, well, if the Lord really prompts you, then something good's going to come out of it. Can I tell you, I don't know if one single person ever got saved from him doing that. Not one. And so, this early church, they had some priorities. And people took notice of these priorities. And by the time the persecutions began, that church had grown to probably over 100,000 people. All because they had certain things that they did. I want us to look at four things very quickly. The first thing that I want you to see is that they continued intensely, they continued constantly in the apostles' doctrine. This early church was a learning church. It was a church that just wanted to learn more about God. We sing the song from time to time, more about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show. And we sing that song, and we're told that we ought to be learning. We're told that we ought to be growing in grace and in knowledge. We are to be fruit bearers in our lives. And so it is a learning church. Now, what is the apostles' doctrine? Well, in this early church, you had Peter that was preaching. Now, I'm not going to read his whole sermon to you. You can read that on your own. If I ever preach through the book of Acts, we'll deal with it one verse at a time, just as we do with Samuel and just as we've been doing with James. But you've got Peter, and he's the spokesman for the apostles. I mean, he's the chief guy. He's the head guy. And when everybody looks and they say, who's going to speak for us? Peter's the guy. And so Peter's there. But then you've got the other apostles. Thomas is not left for India yet. You've got Philip and Nathaniel. They've not left yet. You've got these guys, and what are they doing? They're going different places. They hang out at the temple, and then they spread out, and they will just teach people what? What Jesus taught them. Do you know that for 3 years, these fellows sat at the University of Jesus? He was their rabbi. In Judaism, you have certain families, and they will choose this particular rabbi. If you had a rabbi that you liked, and let's just say that there were maybe six or eight families, and they would say, you know, we like Rabbi Keith. And what would they do is they would hang out with Keith. You know, you may have another 8 or 10 folks, and they would get together and say, we like Rabbi Andy. All right? Well, why do you like Rabbi Andy over Rabbi Keith? Well, we just like the way he talks. You say, you think that people really would think that way? Sure they would. Did the people at Corinth not say, well, I like Apollos? Somebody else said, well, I like Cephas or Peter. And then the spiritual one said, well, we like Jesus. That's who we follow. And you would have people that, and you know what? We still do this today. We still do this today. In March, we're going to have a preacher's fellowship here at the church, and we'll probably have, you know, 150 preachers that'll be here from all over the state of Georgia. You know, we've got a fellow that's coming on Monday and Tuesday that pastors in California. One of the most well-known preachers in our circles in the whole nation, a guy named Paul Chappell. Do you know people will come out of the woodwork to hear him just because of his reputation and because he's from California? Now, we've probably got guys in the state of Georgia that preach just as well as he does. But because they're local, we don't really think much about them, you know. Jesus said that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And so we're going to have this place probably packed out on a Monday and a Tuesday night. And by the way, you don't know it yet, but you're going to be helping. I'm going to need helpers to help set up tables, take down tables, help serve meals. We're already beginning to pull this together. The ushers have got to be in place. Some of you are going to join the choir and don't even know it. You're going to be a choir member for 2 days, and I'm hoping after you love singing so much for those 2 days that you're going to stick and stay. But we've got that coming up. But there's people that they gravitate to certain people. Just like some people gravitate toward a singer, people gravitate toward preachers. When I was a college kid and heard a guy named Curtis Hudson for the first time, I thought, man, that guy just rings my bell. We got married. Deb and I did. It's the only time I've been married. And I got me a cassette tape player because, I mean, I used to do this in my dormitory. And I'd pop one of Dr. Hudson's tapes in, and I'd turn that thing on, and that's how I'd go to sleep. Well, I figured, hey, you know, I'm married. I mean, you got to sleep sometime. So I'd say, let's go to sleep. Well, I'd pop a tape in, and I'd mash that button, and he'd be in there. He'd be, yeah, you know, and screaming. And she'd say, you got to shut that off. Somebody goes, you mean you literally did that? If I'm lying, I'm dying. And I finally just, I couldn't listen to him going to sleep no more. Why? Because kept her awake. Well, a preacher that followed him at our church, he just really didn't do much for me. He's a nice guy, you know. She got a whole lot out of his. I got more out of the previous guy. Different strokes, different folks type thing. But the bottom line is, we ought to want the teaching of the Word of God regardless who's doing it. These folks, they said, we want to follow the apostles' doctrine because that's the foundation. Do you know that we have foundations and it's the Word of God and it's the fundamentals of the faith? Everybody that'll ever preach in this pulpit while I'm here, and it was that way when Brother Don was here, every one of those people adhere to the fundamentals of the faith or they don't get to preach here. Every one of them is never, they're never going to be a single one of them that would deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ physically and bodily. If they said something like this, I would walk up and I would say, you're done. And they'd have to close their Bible or I'd have some ushers haul them out. You know why? I'm not going to have somebody teach heresy. I want the apostles' doctrine adhered to. Do you know that the apostles begin to die off? A few years down the road, one of the first ones to die off, if not the first one to die off, was John's older brother, James. Not the James that pastored the church in Jerusalem, but the apostle James. They cut his head off. You had other ones that began to go away from the church, to different places. And every one of them, with the exception of John the Revelator, every one of these guys died a martyr's death except Judas, and he was a devil and committed suicide. Well, you say, well, what did the early church do then? They began to pass a book around. And this book was called the Didache. Some people pronounce it the Dicky. And what it was it was basically the teachings of the apostles, and it would teach those Christians how to spot a false teacher or a false apostle. Because you see, there were certain things that apostles taught and certain signs that apostles did that separated them from the average bear. And so you've got these people that would read this Didache, and they would say, that's the standard. This is our standard. We use the Word of God. And that's why it's important for us to read it during the year. That's why it's important for us to meditate upon it. That's why it's important for us to have our daily bread. Because it's the Word of God. It's how we learn discernment. It's how we grow. It's how we tell others about our wonderful Savior. So the first thing that was foundational, the first thing that was of priority in this early church was they were a learning church. It's important that we want to be learners about our Savior. When you fall in love with someone, you want to know something about them. I mean, you want to know where they come from. You want to know what their families are like. You want to know what their hobbies are. You want to know what their hang-ups are. You want to know what their favorite foods are. You want to know where they like to go for entertainment. You want to know all of those things. Why? Because you're interested. And this early church, oh, let me tell you something, folks. They were steadfast. They were intense in trying to learn. But quickly, let me give you a couple of others. Number two, the next word we see is fellowship. They were a loving church. A loving church. Well, what is a loving church? The word fellowship comes from a Greek word, and we get the idea of things in common. Now, we all come from different backgrounds. We've got folks that are here, and you were raised in the South, but we've got other folks, and you were raised in the North. We've got folks that are in this church, and you were born in America, and other people in this church, and you were born in another country. You've got some people that were born maybe in an affluent family, and you've got some people that were poor as Job's turkey when they were born. I mean, you've got folks of all different stripes that are here. But in Christ, there is a commonness. Because at the cross, everything's level. No matter who you are, where you come from, whether you were wealthy when you were born, or whether you were poor when you were born, whether you were in another country or born in this country, whatever your race is, everybody is the same at the cross. And because we have that in common, we have fellowship with one with another. And it's supposed to be a loving fellowship. A loving fellowship. Look with me at verse 44 and 45. And all that were believed were together. Now, who are these people that believed? Well, if you look all the way back over at chapter 1, and I'm not going to read all of them, but if you begin at verse 8 and you go down all the way through verse number 11, you're going to see, I think it's either 17 or 19 different groups of people and dialects from all around the Mediterranean. They have converged on Jerusalem, and these people are hearing the wonderful works of God in their own dialects, their own languages. And now they're getting saved, and now they're beginning to communicate, and they're beginning to love one another. And this Jewish church is beginning to expand, and they're beginning to grow, and they're having people baptized, and they're adding to the church daily those that would be saved. And so they had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Let me just say this. This is not communism. This is communism. Communism is enforced. Communism is something that you are mandated to do. It's all voluntary here. Nobody was forced to do anything. If you read the rest of the book of Acts, you'll find people that kept their homes. And they used those homes to entertain other people in the church. It was only in instances where that people said, you know, I believe God wants me to do this. And so they would do what they said God wanted them to do. That's how they were following God. And they said, you know, if we sold that, I mean, God's been good to us. We don't really need that house at the lake. We'll just sell that house and give the money to the church, and they can help out those folks at the church that need it more than we do. And so there was a commonality that was there. Can I tell you something? When I got saved, and I've got to be very careful how I say this, my love for my family didn't change because I love my family. But can I tell you that I became closer with people in God's family than I was with some of the ones in my own physical blood family? Now, that doesn't mean that when you've got blood that you don't go and do what you're supposed to do. A week from tomorrow, I'm going to get up early on that Monday morning, and I'm going to drive to Savannah, and I'm going to take my mom to a surgeon for a consultation because she may have to have a hernia repaired. My mom's 83. And so I'm going to do that. When I have an aunt or an uncle that pass away, no matter where it's at, I usually will drive or fly to that location to be a part of that funeral. Why? I love my family. But can I say that there are people in this congregation that I have more in common with than I do sometime with my own blood? You know why? Because we think alike. There's a heart for Jesus that we have. I mean, there is a camaraderie that we've got around the things of God. And so I'm not telling you that we've got to forego our blood family. I'm saying that there ought to be something special about God's family. And that's why it's important that we fellowship one with another. And so there is a commonness that we have, and it's not communism as some people would like to espouse. Number three, I want you to look with me quickly. It says that they were breaking bread. That means that they were taking the Lord's Supper together. They did it often back then, probably more than we do today. We do it once a quarter at our church because that's just what we do. There's nothing biblically that says you've got to do it once a quarter. There's nothing that says you got to do it every week. But these folks, they were very, very close to that crucifixion time-wise. It was fresh. You know, when you have something that happens, the closer you are to that event, the more powerful it is when it grabs you. You think about this. September the 11th, 2001. We're minding our business, and the next thing you know, you've got planes flying into those towers. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Immediately, everybody's antennas started pegging out. I mean, ding, 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 ding. I mean, we were all watching then.
Amen. Amen.
But now, it's 2018. And on September the 11th, 2017, we were probably watching, but the whole country wasn't watching. You know why? Because 16 years had passed. And so what we've got to do is this. We've got to make sure that we just kind of refocus. The crucifixion was fresh. When Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me," oh, there was a bunch of them that were alive that knew about that crucifixion. You've got people like Mary and Martha. Mary Magdalene may have still been alive. People like John Mark. You've got the apostles like John that are still there. Peter's still alive at this point. You see, Peter didn't die until the mid to late 60s. So Peter's still alive. And so they're remembering this. And so they said, "Hey, let's don't forget it." There's a theologian that sometimes says that our beliefs begin to dim. You say, what does a dimming mean? It has the idea of this. I could probably say, Kyle, he was sitting back in our booth, I could say, hit one of those little buttons back there on that computer and let's dim the lights. And all of a sudden, the lights would go down. You know why? Because there's a dimmer on them. Things are not bright and vivid when the lights have been dimmed. In our house, one of the things that I did was around our tray ceiling is I put rope lighting. So that early in the morning when I'm getting dressed or my wife's getting dressed and we don't want to bother the other one, we can flip that one switch and it's just kind of a low light instead of the bright light that'll wake everybody up. Well, theologically and in our Bible, we read things and we go, well, that's good. Oh, but when we first met the Lord, it was... You'd read the crucifixion and you couldn't help but cry. But now you read the crucifixion and it's like, oh yeah, he died. The emotion's not there. Oh, but in this early church, when they broke bread, there wasn't any dimming. Oh, heaven was someplace they couldn't wait to get to. Why? Because Jesus said, if I go, I'm going to come again and I'm going to receive you to myself. Oh, you didn't have to worry about the cross dimming because some of them really, they remembered seeing him hang there. They remembered it. You didn't have to remember about the teaching of the apostle Deming because it was still fresh. And folks, let me tell you something. When we take the Lord's table, we ought to make sure that it's something special. And I mean, if we find ourselves where we begin to kind of become calloused, or we become to the point where we're trying to maybe dim it in our eyes, we ought to kind of pop ourselves in the face a little bit and go, hey, you need to focus on this. This is important here. Fourth thing, they had a longing for God in their prayer life and in prayers. That's the last thing, in prayers. The church needs to be a praying church. I can't tell you how much it means when I tell somebody, we've been praying for you, and they say, boy, I felt that. I felt it. I know that the church has been praying for me, because I could not have made it had you not been praying for me. I can't tell you the number of times that I've had people and they would say, preacher, I pray for you every single day. And I'd say, don't stop. I've got feet of clay. I need God. You pray for me. This was a praying church. I believe this is a praying church. A few days ago, our youngest girl had been feeling well. 3 or 4 years ago, she had to have her thyroid removed because it was cancer. She's 28 years old when this happens. It's pretty young. She had it removed, did well, and now she wasn't feeling good again. She's 32. So we went to the doctor and they had a biopsy of it, and I asked many of you, pray for Allison. Pray for our youngest girl, Allison. And you did. We got a word on Friday that the pathology finally got back, and they told her no cancer. We praise the Lord for that. Do I think it was the prayers of God's people? Yeah. Yeah, I do. I do. And when somebody asks you to pray for them, don't look at that as something, well, yeah, that's just flippant. No. God wouldn't have told us all through the New Testament and those examples of those Old Testament people praying. God wouldn't have told us all that stuff about prayer if it wasn't a big deal. And one of the great studies in the Bible is to do a study on prayer. Somebody says, well, you know, that prayer's for us. It's not really for God. I don't believe that for a moment. God told us to pray where? To our Father who art in heaven. And so when God says for us to pray, let's be a praying church. What were the simple things? Number one, they loved the Word of God. They wanted to learn it. Number two, they loved each other. They fellowshiped with each other. Number three, they took the Lord's table together, the Lord's Supper. They broke those breads together. Now, today we have little wafers that are already come pre-cut. But back then, they'd have a loaf of bread, and they'd just give everybody a piece of it. That's the way they did it. And then the last thing is, oh, they were a longing church. They longed for the Lord, and they talked to him in prayer. Let's be a simple church like that. Let's let those things be our priority. Why? Because every one of those four things will assist us in our theme for this coming year. What is that theme? By all means, save some. We've got a goal to have people saved this year at this church. We've got a goal for God to send 25 new families into this church this year. That can happen if we will do what this early church did. Let's stand together. Thank you so much for being here today. Father, I want to thank you for the Word of God. Now, Lord, as our musicians begin to play, if we have someone that needs to do business with thee, I ask you to give them the courage to step forward and do what they need to do. If they want to join this church, let them come. Lord, if they need to just pray, let them come. If they need to be saved, let them come. Whatever they need to do, help them to come now.
Coming up in a couple weeks, it's going to be a Friday, Saturday night, then it will end Sunday morning in Kidsville during this hour, this time. And if you could, we would like your help just getting the word out. If you know some kids in your neighborhood or some grandkids or family members or whatnot, if you could get on our Facebook page, the church Facebook page, share the flyer. We've got some flyers out in the foyer and down in the back door. If you could grab one, just help us get the word out. We would appreciate it. That's the biggest thing. So thank you very much.
All right. Let me remind the deacons about the meeting tonight, the trustees about their meeting tonight. The meeting for the trustees, 4:30. Remember, we have a 5 o'clock start now. So it's 4:30. And then the deacons will meet after the service tonight. And so make sure you men remember that. You want to eat this coming Wednesday night, hot dogs, chili dogs type stuff, sign up in the foyer. I like chili dogs. I wish we had a varsity in Loganville.